morning, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we want to welcome those that have joined in via the internet. We've got some folks here live and in person today that usually listen over the internet. And we're always thrilled to hear that people are listening and that the internet ministry is reaching out. And we praise God for that avenue of ministry. And for those that tune in, we're always thankful that you're there. I always enjoy hearing from people. And we're glad that you're with us today. In John chapter 1, I just want to read one verse here, and I want to talk to you this morning about the grace of God. And you say, well, you talk about that every Sunday, and that's true. But I want to talk to you specifically about some things about grace this morning, and I want to start in John chapter 1, verse 17, for a particular reason. In John 1, 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, when I was a boy, there was a saying that I heard early on, and I've heard many throughout the years, and that saying was, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And I have thought about that in relation to grace, and I've come to understand that everybody's talking about grace don't understand grace. If you ask this morning, somebody that attends the Seventh-day Adventist church, that's a Sabbath-keeping Seventh-day Adventist, if they believe that they are saved by grace, they would tell you yes. If you ask that same person, can you lose their salvation, they would also say yes. Well, you know what that tells me, whether it be a Seventh-day Adventist or anybody else, anybody that says they're saved by grace and believes they can lose their salvation doesn't understand grace. They misconceive what grace is. And the reason there's a misconception is because grace in your Bible is not always the same. Now, the word is always the same. But when the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, could you assume that God would have saved Noah had he not built the ark? No, you couldn't. The Bible says that Noah moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his household. Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious toward Noah in giving him the information that he needed and the instructions. But the grace that Noah found in the Lord is not the grace that we read about in the epistles of Paul. It's altogether different. Grace is talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what? It's mentioned five times. One of them right here. Peter talked about grace. But when Peter talked about grace, he talked about grace being a future possession of the nation Israel. Look over in Acts chapter 2, for example. Acts chapter 2. Grace, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And by and at are not the same thing. There are those that believe that the dispensation of grace started at the cross. But that's not what the verse says. It says that grace came by Jesus Christ. And that grace that came by Jesus Christ, it came to you and I through a particular avenue, if you will, a particular means. And that means was an apostle that God saved and gave unto him, first of all, the dispensation of the gospel and the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God. And that was the apostle Paul. And what is interesting is that when you go through the New Testament, so-called Matthew through Revelation, what you'll find is that the word grace is used frequently. But I think it's a total of like 124 times. 90 of those are by the Apostle Paul. 90 times Paul in his epistle mentions the grace of God. Notice in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching there. And it's interesting to note what Peter preaches. He says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let who? All the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that Peter later on, he was on the rooftop, he saw a vision, was called to go down to the household of Cornelius. Notice over in Acts 15. In Acts 15, when there's a question about this that Paul was preaching in the early part of his ministry, he goes before the council in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Notice verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And so there's this debate that's going on there. Notice what Peter says down there in verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He's talking about when Cornelius was saved. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now notice, but we believe, and notice the wording, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter did not say, we believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Words make a difference, folks. He said, we shall be saved. Notice over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Probably some 30 years later, Peter's writing, and he's writing to people that are distressed about the Lord not returning. And notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What? The grace that's going to be brought unto you? Well, then, did they already have it? No, they did not. Were they going to get it? Yes, they were. Where can you read about that in the Old Testament? Zechariah 12, verse 10. When God shall pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon who? The house of Israel. Were they saved by grace? They were looking forward to being saved by grace. Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the salvation for the nation Israel was a future event that was going to take place. They were to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. They were looking forward unto the time when salvation by the grace of God, and if it wasn't by grace, they wouldn't get it, by the grace of God would be poured out upon them. He would establish a new covenant and he would be their Lord. But notice what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, I've always found this fascinating because the Corinthians were about as a sorry bunch as we are. I mean, that was a rough group back there at Corinth. And Paul rebuked them about everything from A to Z. Every chapter in 1 Corinthians is a rebuke about something. But notice what he said about them in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is to be brought to you at the... No. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Did they already have it, folks? Yes, they did. Do you have it today? If you've accepted it, yes, you do. The grace of God. that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so there's a all I did was use that as an example to demonstrate that every time you see the word grace, it's not talking about the same thing. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, Paul is getting ready to go down to Jerusalem. And he's going to go there even if it costs him his life. He's determined to go there. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now notice his response to that. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of" what? "The grace of God." Why was it that Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and testify the gospel of the grace of God? Look over in chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 15. "After those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us, and to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." Now, how some people make those lost people is beyond me. "There are thousands of Jews which believe, they're all zealous of the law." So people say, well, that's why Paul needed to go testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, isn't it interesting that Paul did exactly what they asked him to do in relation to the law by going in and taking a vow and so forth? Listen, folks, there were some other folks at Jerusalem besides those thousands that believed and were zealous of the law. And you read about them over in verse 27. "When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." Not the same people that we just read about in the early part. "Crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Listen, there were Jews down at Jerusalem that were in the same boat as was the Apostle Paul. They had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They had rejected the ministry of the 12, and there was no way that they could be saved under that ministry any longer. Thus Paul said, I need to go down to Jerusalem to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. Read Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. Paul's heart's desire and prayer for Israel was that they might be saved. And the only way that those Israelites who had blasphemed could be saved was by the grace of God. Thus Paul said, I'm going down there and testify the gospel of the grace of God. He was not going down there to try to convert those that were in the little flock in Peter's group down there. They already had a hope. They already had a promise. They were looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the new covenant and the revelation when their sins would be blotted out permanently and the Spirit of grace and supplication would be poured out upon them. So what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world, folks, because today we're saved by that same gospel that Paul preached, not the gospel Peter preached. And the gospel Paul preached was Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And like I said, all the way over in 1 Peter, Peter is still saying, we're looking for the grace that shall come. There's a difference. Things that are different are not the same. Now, this grace is presented and proclaimed by the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. The source of that grace, obviously is from God. God's grace has been manifested in every dispensation in some way or another. Today, it is manifested how? By the preaching of the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. When Paul went down to Galatia and preached unto them the gospel of the grace of God, there were those that came behind the Apostle Paul and disputed what he was saying and said, you must be circumcised. Well, you know what? Here we are 2,000 years later and nothing has really changed, because when you have an opportunity to present to your friends or your family the gospel of the grace of God, more than likely somebody's going to come along and try to overthrow that which you've done and make those people believe that there's something they need to do in the flesh in order to be saved. Like join the church, repeat the sinner's prayer, get baptized. On and on it goes. Where do people get those kind of ideas? Because there were things that was always grace plus something prior to the salvation of the Apostle Paul. But the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul is simply this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is the gospel that saves people today. That is the gospel. That is the good news of our salvation. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And it came because of God's love for us. Look in Titus chapter 3. Brother Jerry just did a great message there on love. And how important that is. But you know, the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. And I've heard people say, well, that's our love for Christ that constrains us. No, it's not our love for Christ that constrains us. I want to tell you something. If it's our love for Christ, not much would get done. Because like Jerry was talking about, that love, you know, it's all over the place. In the wedding ceremony yesterday, I mentioned to Nikki and Brent there that the thing in marriage that's more important than love is commitment. You're not always going to feel like you love, but you need to have that commitment. And so it is. Whenever preacher stands up to preach, he doesn't always desire to be doing that very thing that moment, perhaps. Jerry's a little more spiritual than me. He was talking about the basketball game. If it came down to a basketball game or preaching, he'd preach. Well, hopefully I'd do the same thing, but I might not love it. I might not love doing it. But you know what? Even in the ministry, folks, commitment's more important than just love. But God's love is what constrains us. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge if he died for all men. He went to that cross and died for all. Notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You know what I love about that verse? Is that Paul talks about we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived. And he doesn't say, but after that, we quit doing all those things and we quit being that. And we finally got our life straightened out and trusted Christ. What he said was, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see, folks, salvation is always in Paul's epistles not about what we do, but about what Christ has done for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, he lists the whole thing there. He said, such were some of you, adulterers, fornicators, liars, all these things. He said, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the grace of God. The grace of God is that which reached down to the very most despicable sinner and saved the very worst of mankind because of God's grace. Not because he merited it. Not because he deserved it. Not because he kept the law. Not because he sold out what he had. You remember Matthew 19, a man came to Christ and said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've kept them." He said, "Then go and sell that thou hast, and you'll have eternal life." And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Aren't you glad none of that's included in the gospel today? Aren't you glad that the gospel is simply that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to Scriptures, and that that gospel is the power to save all men today in the dispensation of the grace of God, no matter whether you are a Jew or not a Jew, or Gentile, Greek, no matter what. It's been extended to all men. You see, that's the glory of the grace of God. That's what sets the grace that Paul preached apart from the grace that was mentioned throughout your Bible. It's not just the grace of God. It's who that grace was extended to. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We see another example of what I was just talking about a moment ago. In Ephesians 2. Paul says here in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But notice the next two words. You see, it's not what you did, but God. I love the way that's written there. But God. God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. They already had the grace of God, didn't they? They had already received the grace of God through the message of grace. He says, "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, the source of God of grace was God Almighty, the Heavenly Father. But he channeled that grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace came by Jesus Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Notice verse 6. He's raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and do good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. And then notice the next two words. Wherefore, remember. There are some things, folks, you need to remember and never forget. You see, God didn't save us because of who we were. He saved us because of what his Son did. He saved us in spite of who we were. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we were his enemies. Enemies of God. But notice what he says. You need to remember this. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, I just suspect something here. This is purely my speculation. But after 67 years of being around mankind, I speculate that there may have been a problem there at Ephesus about those that had gotten saved after Paul had been there later on, that Paul is writing to and addresses to, that he didn't know, that they might have become a little bit exalted in their thinking about themselves, in that they had received salvation without being God's people. And I think Paul is reminding them, listen, remember, in time past, you were without hope, without God in this world. And he doesn't say that you were aliens, or that you were apart from God because of the bad things you'd been doing. I mean, those Ephesians were worshiping in the temple of Diana. Bad bunch of people back there. But what he did say that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, we read over those things. Think about that one statement, having no hope. No hope. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried and raised again the third day, what he did there accomplished salvation for all of mankind. But I want to tell you something. If God hadn't saved an apostle and raised up an apostle to tell us about it, it would have been of no value whatsoever. So y'all put too much emphasis on the Apostle Paul. No, probably not enough. Because he is the apostle of grace. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And it is by that grace that you and I are saved today. Those of us that were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But look in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, all the glory, folks, goes to God Almighty. The source of grace is God's love. The channel of grace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the messenger of that grace was the Apostle Paul. Look over at Ephesians 3 in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Well, what gospel is that? It's the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. It's the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of repent and be baptized for remission of sin. It's the gospel of Christ. And that's the gospel whereby people are saved today. And listen, as Brother Jerry mentioned a moment ago, and I agreed with him wholeheartedly, there are preachers today that get up and preach the message of salvation by grace. And if a person hears that, believes it, and trusts Christ, they're saved. But that preacher might do all kind of things to distort that before he's finished. There was a man here, attended our church for a couple of years, George and Sally Knowles was her name. George was a brother of the Knowles that's a tax man downtown there. I think that's Bill Knowles, isn't it? But anyway, George came here and... So one night, me and Doug went on to visit them. And we sat there and talked with them. And so I asked George, I said, George, tell me about when you got saved. He said, I got saved when I was 12 years old. And I know a lot of people jump on that and say, oh, nobody gets saved that young. George said, I got saved when I was 12 years old. And I said, where'd you go to church? He said, the Nazarene Church. I said, oh, man, I got a lost one here for sure. So I said, I tell you what, George, tell me about when you got saved. And I said, how in the world did you get saved in a Nazarene church? He said, well, we had a revival meeting there one week when I was 12 years old. And said the preacher preached that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that he paid for all of them there at Calvary. And if we would trust in him, we could be saved. And he said, that night, I realized I was a sinner. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, well, what about all the stuff about losing your salvation and works and so forth? He said, I never believed a word of that. He said, when the preachers would get up and preach that in that Nazarene church, I'd say, how can that be when I'm saved, when the preacher said, Christ died for my sins? He said, and so I just finally quit going to church. And he said, you know what? When I turned on your TV broadcast, that was the first time I knew anybody believed exactly like I did. And he said, Sally, come here. Listen to this preacher. This is what I've been telling you all these years.
It's not by works, it's by grace. He didn't know anybody believed that. The next Sunday they were here in church. He had a testimony of salvation. You see, folks, a person gets saved in a Nazarene church if they trust Jesus Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with what kind of church you're going to. Doesn't have anything to do with where what you call yourself. It's what you believe. What are you trusting in? Hey, that's the glory of the grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us the grace of God is what brings salvation. Don't start putting stipulations. You know, a lot of people put people under work for salvation. Well, it's just as bad when people will deny a person salvation because they didn't do everything like that particular preacher thinks needs to be done. If a person has heard the gospel of Christ, believed that, and received Christ as their Savior, then I want to tell you something. They're saved, baptized in the body of Christ, a member of that body, and they're our brother and sister in Christ, whether you like it or not. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the grace of God. That's the glory of the grace of God. The messenger of grace was the Apostle Paul. The instrument of that grace, or the reception of that grace, is by faith. Back there in Ephesians 2, we read a moment ago, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, obviously, the faith of Christ is that which saves. But I want to tell you something. There's got to be a point in a person's life when they put their faith in what Christ did. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God." The faith is not the gift in the verse. The salvation is the gift. The idea that the faith is the gift is something that was promoted by Calvinism to say that God just saves certain people. And I read the book, the Tulip book. I took it straight from what the doctrine says there about what they believe about that. And in the book it says that God calls all people to be saved, but there's only the effectual call given to those that will believe. Well, how stupid is that? You know what the good news is today, folks? If you'll believe the gospel of Christ, God Almighty will save you. He'll save you. And He didn't choose certain people to be saved and choose certain people to go to hell. "For by grace are you saved through faith." It is the gift. Salvation is the gift of God. To who? To those that by faith believe. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, the way that the doctrine is presented by some people that I mentioned a moment ago is that they're lost because God's hid it from them. But the Bible says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Whose eyes are blinded? Those that don't believe. You want your eyes to be open? Then believe. You can make a conscious choice. Like Vince was talking about his grandson. I don't remember how old he is, but he said, "After all, Papa, we've got a free will." I mean, even a child can understand that. How hard is it to go back through your Bible and understand free will? When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, God Almighty gave them a free will. They messed up. And man had been messing up ever since then. And they've chosen to go contrary to the Word of God. The free will. Notice he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them." You know why the glorious gospel of Christ doesn't shine unto people? Because they don't believe. Their minds have been blinded. If you go back and read chapter 3, you'll find out that what Paul is referring to there was the reading of the law was that which put a veil over the face. And the same thing happens today when a preacher stands in a pulpit and says, Christ died for your sins. Now, if you want to be saved, you come down here and repeat the sinner prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, be baptized, la-da-da-da-da. If a person just stops and believes that Christ died for their sins and accepts it, they're okay. But if they put their faith in the fact that they walked down the aisle like I did at 12 years old, then they're not saved. It's what your faith is in. The grace of God is that which saved, and it comes, it's channeled by faith. So there's salvation by grace through faith. But there's something else. Look over in Colossians. In Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, go back to chapter 2 first. Let's read first chapter 2 and then we'll go to chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, how did you receive Him? You received Him by grace, through faith. Look over in chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by grace. Therefore being justified by faith. Look back there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Keep in mind what he said. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, the greatest thing that happened that I can remember happening the day I got saved, the night I got saved on a Sunday night, was from that moment forward was a peace that I had never known before. There was turmoil before. I would wonder if I was saved. I would try to examine my life and I would look at things in my life that happened and I'd say, surely I must be saved. I mean, after all, I've been preaching now for 5 years. Man wouldn't be a preacher if he wasn't saved. And then I'd hear a gospel message. And I would hear that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Everyone believe. And I could never remember hearing the gospel before I got saved. What I could remember was walking down an aisle and joining this church. And that night when the preacher was preaching in Colossians 2:10 through 13 that you're complete in Christ, it dawned on me that everything I had been trying to figure out and accomplish was dung. And what I needed to do was just believe it. And that night I said in my heart, so that's it. Christ did it all. He's forgiven me all trespasses. And I'm claiming that tonight as mine. I didn't jump up and I didn't even tell anybody that night. I was, if you didn't tell anybody, you must not got saved. No, I didn't tell anybody that night. I didn't jump up. As a matter of fact, it was the next day I was reading Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And I said, you know what? That's exactly what I did. I got saved. And I had peace that I'd never had before. And you know what? From that moment, I can't say that I've never had doubts about different things. But I've always realized from that point forward would be to doubt my salvation would be to doubt what God did. Because I didn't do anything. You see, once you quit trying to do something, you can quit doubting because then, has a thought ever come to your mind that maybe this whole thing about the Bible and truth is all just maybe something man dreamed up? It comes to my mind every now and then. But also then the verses come to my mind, God that cannot lie. God that cannot lie. You see, folks, the grace of God is such that when our salvation, when we have salvation, it is secured and it's sure to the point that you couldn't get unsaved if you wanted to. Because you were sealed unto the day of redemption. You were placed into that body. When Macy Rogers began to lose her ability to think clearly, she called me, and she would have moments when she would be very cognizant and so forth. And she said, "Steve, I'm scared because I can't remember getting saved." I said, "Macy, don't worry about it. God does. God remembers when you trusted Him." She had a wonderful testimony when she got saved. Listen, if you get to where you can't remember when you got saved, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. As long as you know this moment you're saved, and you get to a point where you can't remember, you don't have to worry about that. It's not based on your memory. It's not based on your holding out or remembering it or being able to go back and giving the date and the time. God's grace is a saving grace. Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If there's ever been a doubt in your mind about your salvation, just settle it. Just settle it. Just trust Jesus Christ. Say, "Today I believe that. I receive that free gift of salvation. And God, by His grace, will save you. And He'll keep you until the day of redemption." That's how simple it is. That's how wonderful it is, folks. The grace of God. The most marvelous doctrine in the world. And the shame today is that so many people misunderstand that grace. Because they've been taught that it has something to do with what we do. And it has nothing to do with what we do. It's all about what God did 2,000 years ago when His Son hung on Calvary and became our sin. And God reconciled the world unto Himself so that today salvation is a free gift. You know, I may be preaching to a congregation here and to an internet congregation that every person there is saved. And if you are, I know right now you're just rejoicing in your heart because you love to hear the grace of God talked about, don't you? But if there's that little bit problem in your life. I remember when Brother Moore used to preach. There's never in my lifetime been a man that could preach the gospel like Brother Moore. And on more than one occasion, I'd go up to him and I'd say, "Brother Moore, I almost wished I was lost tonight so I'd get saved again." But I couldn't. Because you can only get saved one time. I hope you know a time. I hope you know the time when you trusted Jesus Christ. Not necessarily the date, hour, month, year, or whatever. But you know there was a moment when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you didn't, trust Him right now. All right. We're going to stand together and have a word of prayer.